Well, I call your attention this morning to the Old Testament, the book of Judges. I want to do something this morning. Some of you might maybe have never heard a message from this book. I want everybody to stand, if you can. If you can't, then just don't worry about it. But if you can, I want you to stand up. How many of you, if you have never heard a sermon from Judges, I want you to sit down. Okay, that's good. If it wasn't Gideon, you've never heard anything but Gideon in Judges, sit down. You guys are good. And I'm doing this for my own edification here. All righty, if you know about Samson, but you really don't know about maybe Samson or just about Samson and Gideon, but nobody else, sit down. Okay. All righty, I was expecting a lot less. You all can be seated. All right. The reason that I wanted to do that is because I'm preaching on a different kind of mother. A different kind of mother. I guess in some ways, all of us have moms that are unique. I shared a couple of stories in the Friday Blast for those that get the email on Fridays. And if you don't get it and you would like to, if you'll give the church your email address, we'll be happy to let you get that. It's just some things that I put out on Friday, thinking about the weekend and some of the things that are upcoming. So anyway, I had mentioned a couple of stories. And I've got probably hundreds of those things. And I really think that I had a unique mom. I mean, it was as though she could go from being just so sweet to get your attention quick. I told somebody this story not too long ago, and I don't know if I've ever told the church this, but I was about 12 years old. I'm just living the dream. On Saturday afternoons, I'm watching college football, laying on the couch. My mom would usually fix me something and I could eat it on a TV tray. You know what I'm talking about? We had the metal ones that would snap together. Well, on this particular Saturday, my mom and dad, they helped out with our youth group a little bit for a couple of 3 years. And there was a young lady named Dottie. As a matter of fact, she lives with my mom today. And when she was about 16, I guess, she had a date. And she wanted my mama to help her fix her hair. I could have cared less. I'm just there watching the college game of the week. Well, the boy that she was going to go out on a date with, and he's still alive, by the way. I don't know how. I figured somebody would have done him in by now. But anyway, he comes over to the house, and he's like 17 years old, and I'm 12. And I'm just laying there watching the one television we got in the house. Now, some of you young folks don't understand that. But the channel changer when I was a kid was me. We had three channels. Dooley, go change that channel. And I'd get up, click, 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 and go to the other channel. And so, on this day, old James comes through. And I won't give his last name. And he goes, "What you doing?" "Watching a ball game." He comes by and just pops me in the head for no reason. I said, "Man, don't be doing that. I'm watching this ball game." He said, "Oh, you ain't going to do nothing." Well, a few minutes later, he comes back by and he pops me in the head again. Now I'm getting irritated because I'm trying to watch this ball game. I mean, I couldn't drive. I'm 12. And I said, "Don't mess with me no more. I'm watching this ball game." And so anyway, he did it one more time. So I said, "You do that again, I'm going to hurt you." And he's thinking, I'm 17, he's 12, what's he going to do? So he did it one more time. So I just got off the couch. I went back to my bedroom. I reached up on my dresser. I pulled out my Barlow knife. I flipped that thing open, and I come down the hallway, and I said, "Now do it again." And he reached out, and when he did, I swung at him and tried to cut him in the belly. He went white as a sheet. My mom, evidently, she could have the speed of light. Do you know she came from a bedroom to the living room? I'm talking about bam, that quick. She took my knife from me and beat me within an inch of my life. And I'm thinking, beat him. He's the one that started it. And I never forgot it. I mean, I can remember that just as good on that Saturday afternoon trying to watch that ball game. But can I tell you, he never hit me in the head again? But my mom went from sweet to a killer instantaneously. The woman today is a different kind of mother. I want you to think about this lady that we're going to talk about today. Her name is Deborah. The background for this story is this: Joshua, who followed Moses, is dead. There is no national leader as such. As a matter of fact, one of the sad verses in the book of Judges is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can I tell you that that's the philosophy that people have today in our country? Oh, that's my truth. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. But can I tell you that the only truth is God's truth? The only thing you may have is just an opinion, just like my opinion. But it's the truth of God that has weight behind it. And so everybody was doing which was right in their own eyes. And can I tell you that if you live after your flesh and you live after the desires of your heart, you're headed on a downward path. We ought to want the will of God for our lives in everything that we do. How often do we hear somebody every week say something like this? "Well, I feel like this is what I ought to do." Can I tell you that we ought not live by our feelings? We choose to do right. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say this: "Do right till the stars fall, and if the stars fall, still do right." And so we have a situation where Joshua is dead. And the people of God have now gone into idolatry. They have begun to take upon the religion of the surrounding peoples. You've got a group of people that are in our story. They're called the Canaanites. These people are pagan, but they're a powerful people. You see, when Joshua went over into the promised land, he and the Israelites did not take the whole land. Sure, they were powerful and nobody bothered them, but they did not take control the way that they were told to take control. And so now Joshua's gone, and for the last 20 years, there's been a man who was the king of a place called Hazor. And he has a general, and his name is Sisera. And they had 900 chariots of iron. Now remember, Israel does not have iron chariots. At this time, they don't even have iron weapons. But the Canaanites do. The Philistines did. But God had promised that he would give victory if they were obedient. And the book of Judges, what you have is, you have a pattern. You have things that happen just like we do our ABCs. I mean, what do we teach our little kids whenever we're trying to teach them how to talk and how to spell? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And I mean, we sing that little ditty to them. Well, what happened in Israel was a pattern. And for 300 years, you can see this pattern over and over and over and over again. What's the pattern? The people of God sin. God judges them. They go into some type of bondage or slavery. The people begin to cry out to God in repentance. God sends a deliverer. And for a few years, they do good. But then the deliverer moves off the scene. He dies. We'll see that here in our passage when we read it in a moment. And then after the leader dies, the pattern begins again. There's sin, there's slavery, there's crying and repentance, and then there's deliverance. Look with me at verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud was the previous judge. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of the Canaanite, or Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hashereth of the Gentiles. The word Hashereth means the woodcutters. So in other words, it's probably a forest area where Sisera dwelt. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's part of that pattern. They cried unto the Lord. For he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now, Judges 4 and 5 tell the same story. It tells it in two different ways. Judges 4, it writes it out the way that we would tell a story, the way that I'm talking this morning. Chapter 5 tells the story, but it's a song. If you were to look at chapter 5, there is a poetry to it. In Hebrew, there are 9 stanzas to it. Now, when you and I think of poetry today, we think of rhyming and meter and those types of things. Roses are red, violets are blue, you know, tomorrow's Monday and I'm going to still love you or something like that, all right? And so we have rhyme, we have meter to it. But in Hebrew, it's not that way. There's usually what is called a parallelism, where that they will take two things that either complement one another or two things that contrast each other. And if you read chapter 5 slowly, you will see that parallelism there. Now, we're going to mention a couple of verses out of chapter 5, but I want you to focus on chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. She had a tree named after her. Between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. This is the only judge that's a lady. Somebody said, well, why do you think the Lord allowed her to be the judge? Who knows? I can tell you that there's a possibility that maybe the leadership from the men was not what it needed to be, and so the lady had to step in. Maybe it was just God trying to say, I can use anybody that I want to for deliverance. But it tells us some things about her. And the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see her great attributes. Now, if we were to ask the average person on the street, well, what are the attributes that you would consider of a great lady? Sometimes people would say things like this, well, she's beautiful. Well, that's great, but beauty is fleeting. If you wait long enough, that's going to change. You know, when my wife and I got married, we were in great, great physical shape. She weighed about 120, I weighed about 180. And what I weigh now is really none of your business. And I don't even want to discuss Deb, all right? I value my life. But let's just say that I'm twice the man I used to be, all right? But there are attributes that people would look and they would say, oh, she's intelligent. That's great. She has the ability to make great decisions. She has good judgment. She has good discernment. And I look at Deborah and I see three things that the Bible tells about her. The first thing is that she was a prophetess. That means that God spoke to her so she could in turn share with other people. Now, there's only a handful of ladies in the Bible that were prophetesses. You had Miriam, who was Moses' sister. You had a lady named, I think it's pronounced Hadulpha. You had an unnamed lady who was married to a prophet. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. You've got the daughters of Philip in the New Testament that were able to prophesy. And let me just say this just for theological sake. Prophets do not exist today. When the Word of God was completed, things that were in part were done away with, according to 1 Corinthians 13. That's why there are no apostles today. Now, I can say I'm an apostle, but that doesn't make it so. I made a statement one time about people can say anything that they want, but it doesn't make it so. And I said, a guy can live in a garage and change his name to Silverado, but that don't make him a Chevrolet pickup. You know, and so people can say whatever they want, but from a biblical standpoint, theologically, apostles, they're no longer there. None of us have seen the resurrected Lord with our own eyes. That was one of the criteria. You've got these people that were able to foretell what was going to take place, and she does exactly this. Can I tell you that this lady was more in tune with God than anybody else in the land at that time? Ehud was dead. Shamgar, Othniel, all of those guys, they judged either in some other area of Israel. Sometimes the judges would overlap in their ministry, so to speak. But in her particular area, you had people from Ramah to Bethel, and they would, that little 10-mile stretch in there, they would come from all around just to hear her talk. And she had the ear of God, or actually, I guess would be a better way to say it, God had her ear. She was able to understand what God wanted the people to do. And so we see one of her great attributes was that she listened to God. I would that each of you would listen to God. I want God to direct me because I don't want to make bad decisions. I want to be able to give good advice. And the only way that I can keep myself from giving faulty advice is to stay with the book. You got to stay with the Word of God. Whenever you are trying to make a good decision, oh, make sure that you've got the Lord's input in that. And so she was a prophetess. There's a second thing that the scriptures tell us in verse number 4. It says that she was a wife of Lapidoth. That means that she was a married lady. I personally think that she also was a mother. And the reason that I say that is because over in chapter number 5, in verse number 7, she says, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. One of the beautiful things in ancient times was for a woman to be able to say, I am a mother. Can I tell you that that should still be something that is admired, something that should be attained to? You know, we have a tendency to think about ladies and those that have gone on to be in huge positions of authority. And I don't really have a problem with that at all. One of my favorite powerful ladies of all time was Margaret Thatcher. I think that Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan, I think they were just tight. I just love the way that they worked with each other. And she was still prime minister after Reagan's terms were up. And George H.W. Bush was the president. And when they were about to go to fight in the first Gulf War, Bush was waffling about whether they really ought to go or not. They knew that Saddam had invaded Kuwait, but he didn't really know. And you know what she sent to him? She sent to him a message, "George, now is no time to go wobbly." And I'm telling you, I just liked her. She was the Iron Lady. And you have Deborah, a woman that is married, but I'm going to tell you, she's strong. She's a mother. It's as though she takes the whole nation of Israel and she is giving them the care, the concern, the compassion that her mother would give to a child that she's given birth to. And so she has the attribute of being a godly wife. But then in verse number 5, it tells us that she was a judge. That meant that if two people had a disagreement with each other and they could not decide, couldn't come to a conclusion, what do we need to do? Let's go see Judge Deborah. And so they would go to the palm tree that was named after her. And she would sit there during the day and during her office hours, I guess. And she would tell the people what they needed to do. She had great discernment. Can I tell you that there are times when ladies have an intuition that is just better than men? There are often times when I'll ask Deb something and I'll say, "What's your vibes telling you?" She'll say, "What do you mean?" I said, "You know what I mean. I've been asking you this for a long time." When a situation comes up, she may say something like this. "You need to be careful right there. I think this is a good thing to do right here. No, we need to stay away from that right there." And there have been times when I, in my mind, I've thought, "What does she know? Bless God, I'm the head of this house." And I'll make a decision and do it, and all of a sudden it's like, "Ooh, I got to get out of this trap. I don't even care about the cheese." All right? But I have been around her long enough to know that she's got good instincts. And some of you men, you may have realized that yourself, that they may not know everything that you know, but you don't know everything they know. And so she had a great, great discernment. And so she had good attributes. But I want you to look at verse number 2 of chapter 5, and I want you to see how she led the people to have great availability. Great availability. If you look at verse 2, it says, and by the way, this is the first stanza of the song. There's 9 of them. And in each one of them, she's dealing with a different thing. And we won't get into all of them, but let me tell you something. In this song, she is brutally honest. She starts with praise. And then she goes on to those that helped in the fight. Because you see, Barak, who was the military leader, he needed her and I'm going to do this in point three, but he needed her for confidence. But you've got her, and she says, these people were wonderful. Of the tribes that came to help us, these people were there. But then she calls out about four tribes. They didn't want to come. And so now, since the time that she wrote this song, 1,100 years before Christ, every one of these tribes that did not go to help in the battle, now they've got to live with the history of that. They've got a reputation that's not a good reputation. And so she says this, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. And why did the Lord get this praise for avenging? When the people willingly offered themselves. Do you know the greatest ability is availability? Somebody says, I really can't do much for God. You can be there. I mean, you can just be there. You can let everybody know whose side you're on. And you may think that you don't have any gifts, but can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God that everybody has gifts? You go, I can't teach. That's just one of the gifts. Somebody says, well, I don't really have the gift of administration. That's only one of the gifts. Can I tell you that serving is a gift? Showing mercy is a gift. Being faithful is just a gift. And there are all kind of gifts that you have, and you go, I don't know of a single one. The Bible tells us that when a person gets saved, when you meet Christ, the Spirit of God gives gifts, plural, unto men. And because of that plural word of gifts, I really believe that God has given every single person here a minimum of two. You say, oh, I wished I knew what they were. Then you begin to work in the Lord's work, and all of a sudden those gifts begin to be developed. But can I tell you that if you don't lose it, you could lose it? If you're a singer and God has given you that gift, and in some instances that talent, and you don't use it for His glory, you may wake up one day and you can't sing anymore. You won't have that joy anymore. You may have the gift of teaching, and you decide, well, I'm just not going to do it. And then all of a sudden you try one time, and the next thing you know, it's just not there anymore. You've lost it. And so the greatest ability is availability. If you look at the people that God used, He had people that were basically a bunch of farmers. He had farmers that had come from these few tribes. Why? Because this woman had pulled them together. She had sent word out. And when that happened, they're coming with wooden instruments. They're coming with wooden hammers. They're coming with rocks that have been roped to sticks. But yet, when they were willing, God used them in a magnificent way. It's amazing what God could do with every person that sits here this morning if you would just give yourself to the Lord. You could be an encouragement. It may be a telephone ministry. I had a grandma, and every day, now this was back when phones hung on the wall, all right? Every day she would sit in a chair in the little hallway of her house, and she would talk on that telephone. She knew more about what was happening in Savannah, Georgia than the mayor, all right? It may be a telephone ministry where you're just calling folks and encouraging them in the Lord. And can I tell you that there are folks that are hurting in this congregation today, and we just need to pray for them and encourage them? I mean, in the past week, we've had funerals. We've had deaths. We've got a funeral tomorrow. I'll announce that here in just a few moments. We've got people that are in and out of the hospital. We've got folks that, they're just hurting. You could be the one to encourage them and lift them up. Which brings me to my third point. She had great encouragement. If you look back at chapter 4 and verse number 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Now, why did she say that? Because let me tell you the story. 20 years, the Canaanites are causing the people of God trouble. These people cannot even walk the main roads, and the road that they would travel is a road called the Via Maros. That is a trade route. It was one of the main trade routes that would go down through the Jezreel Valley. But they could not even do commerce because when they came out of their little hamlets, the Canaanites in their iron chariots would take anything they were trying to sell at some kind of marketplace. And so they would have to go through the woods and down every little goat trail that they could possibly find to stay off the main roads. And so you've got these folks, and they're just really wreaking havoc. And what does she say? She says, it's okay. We're going to be able to do it. And she says, I'll go with you. Barak is the commander. But he's told her in verse number 8, I think it is, he said, I will go, but only if you go. And she says, you know what? I'll go. But when I go, I want you to know that when God gives us the victory, there's going to be a woman that gets credit for it. Now, immediately, we're thinking, wow, Deborah's going to get credit for this great victory. No, 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 no. That's a whole different lady that's going to have this happen. You say, well, what takes place? You're in the valley of Jezreel. It's in a dry season. You got 10,000 Israelites that have come out, but they're going against not just soldiers, they're going against 900 iron chariots. And all of a sudden, God, because God can do this when he wants to, God has a torrential downpour take place. It tells us in verse number 7, he says, I will draw unto thee the river Kishon. If you're standing up on top of Mount Carmel, and you look down, there's a little valley down there, and it's a brook. In the rainy season, it swells. But in the dry season, everybody in here could walk across it. And during this battle, God causes a torrential downpour. What happens when mud gets deep? Wheels get stuck. And because of that, the people of God would take those sticks and would take those stones tied to sticks, and they won a great, great victory. And old Sisera, what does he do? He takes flight and he is running. And he gets to a particular area that was very friendly to the Canaanites. And there is a lady that's there after they had basically lost the battle. He went to a tent where he was hoping to get some refuge, and there was a lady there. We would pronounce it Jael. A Hebrew would pronounce it Yael. The E-L has to do with God. And he says, give me some water. And she says, I've got some goat milk. Then he says, if anybody comes, let me know. Don't let them know that I'm here. Tell them I'm not here. Okay. You see, she and her husband have probably been friendly with the Canaanites just to keep peace. But she's always been sympathetic to God's people. And so when he wants water, she gives him better. She gives him milk. She says, lay right over here. I'll cover you up. So she covers him up. And he falls fast asleep. And when he falls fast asleep, she slips over. You got to be careful who you go to sleep around, guys. He's laying there, and he's just having a good time. He's had his milk before he went to bed. And she takes a tent stake. I mean, one that you would hold a tent rope down with. And she gets her timing right. She lays it, not touching him, but almost. And she takes a hammer, and in one swell blow, boom! She drives that spike, that tent stake, through his temple and pins him to the ground. He's dead. She goes to the door of the tent. Barak's saying, anybody seen him? Anybody seen him? You're looking for this guy. Come over here. And sure enough, he goes in. He's laying there, nailed to the ground with a tent stake. Jael got the victory. She's the one that killed their leader. And it was because Barak would not go by himself. And Deborah prophesied, hey, if I go, there's going to be a woman that's going to get the credit for it. Now, don't you think that she's a different kind of woman? I mean, you've got a mother, she's spiritually keen. That's a good quality for a wife and a mother to have. She loves the role that she has. That's a good thing. There's nothing degrading about a lady that stays home and just takes care of her kids. I was talking with a lady yesterday. And she told me this on Friday. She said, my husband worked two jobs so that I could try to raise my four kids. And I'm going to tell you something. She did a good job with her kids. Did a good job with those kids. Nothing wrong with that, ladies. Now, if you want to work, great. I got no problem with that. But let's not ever make it where mothers aren't appreciated. Amen. Let's not make it to where motherhood is somewhere way down on the totem pole, so to speak. The greatest job that a lady can have is to raise godly kids. You say, well, why do you believe that? Because I think the scriptures teach that. There's an old adage that says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my darling mother. We ought to appreciate our moms. And we ought to be people of great, great encouragement. So what's the pattern? A leader. Leader dies. Sin. Slavery, repentance, deliverance. Don't forget that God is expecting you to worship Him because He's worthy. I read a funny story this week from a man that I admire quite a bit. He was a Presbyterian man. His name was Peter Marshall. Some of you older folks will remember that name. He was the chaplain of the United States Senate. And he used to like to tell this story of a little Scottish boy. And this little man was probably about 10 or 11 years old. And when he would misbehave, his mother would say something like this: God doesn't like that. And if he was really bad, he would say, God is angry at that. And on one particular day, he had had a rough day. He just had not minded very well, and he was sitting there, and she was trying to make him eat his supper, and he wasn't having much, you know, cooperation in his mind. She said, "You eat that supper." He's like, "Mm." "You eat that dessert." "Mm-mm." And she had put down on his plate for the dessert, she had put two prunes. And she said, "You eat that food and you eat those prunes." And she said, "If you don't, God's not going to like that." He goes, "Mm-mm." And she said, "If you don't eat that, God's going to be angry with you." And he goes, "Mm-mm." She says, "Then you go upstairs and you go to bed without any food." So up the stairs he goes. He had no more gotten to the top of the stairs, gotten to the room, and all of a sudden there was a storm that just came up. I mean, the thunder began clapping and the lightning began flashing. I mean, it was just, I mean, every wind was blowing sheets of water against the window. And this lady thought, "Oh my son's going to be scared to death." And she went up the stairs to check on him. And when she opened the door, she found him with his hands and face pressed against the window. And she could hear him say this: my, such an awful fuss over two wee little prunes." God wants us to live right. And when God makes a fuss over something, it's because it means something. Deborah is a different kind of mother. What kind of mama are you? Let's stand together.